ask you to turn back to Romans chapter 13, and we'll be looking together at verses 11 to 14 in Romans chapter 13. Romans 13, beginning at verse 11. In these verses, the Apostle Paul speaks as if he were a bugler in an army camp early in the morning. In verse 11, he indicates that it's time to wake up. He uses those terms, wake up from your slumber. And then in verse 12, he suggests that those who are military men put aside whatever they were wearing at night and put on armor for the day's battle. Also mixed into the metaphor is the idea of a common man who's been sleep, who works in the fields, who has been sleeping, and someone comes and puts his hand on his shoulder and begins to shake him. Verse 11, wake up. Verse 12, put off your nightshirt. Verse 14, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's time to get dressed for other occasions. And in each case, the military man's bugle or the hand on the shoulder, someone is saying, according to verse 11, you need to know what time it is. You need to know what time it is. Do you know what time it is? In the sense that the Apostle Paul is speaking. Well, in verse 12, he says, the night is nearly over and the day is almost here. If you have gone camping in the outdoors and you have wakened up before the night was over, when it's been a cloudy night blocking out all starlight and all moonlight, it is very, very dark and you can see very, very little. This is the condition of which he is speaking. It is nighttime. And if you were to look to the east, there is still no ray of the sunlight. There is not that little glow on the horizon in the east that begins before the sun itself rises. But if you've been out in such conditions sleeping, you will realize that though in the darkness of the night you can see very little, before you can see the first gleams of light over the horizon in the east, you begin to see that more and more becomes visible around you. And this is the condition that Paul is describing. The day is almost upon you. It's almost light. The light has not yet come. The sun has not yet risen. But it is about here. And that is the time that's being announced to the people who are slumbering, who are snoring away, who are floating along in their dream world. It is time with this faint illumination to be up and to be ready for the day. So we're told by Paul, you need to understand what time it is. If we could break through your sleepiness and make you aware of what time it is, you would jump out of bed and be all aroused to work and to action if you really knew what time it is. Now I suppose that in our lives we have situations like that, perhaps a student at school who has a very important examination, the first period in school that day. And someone breaks into his sleep and says, it's only a half hour until class, and you've got to get dressed, and you've got to get your mind alert, and you've got to be there for this very important occasion. You would be all action if you knew what time it was, if you realized your situation. The same thing can happen to someone at work. On a particular morning, you're going to have a very, very important interview with a client, first thing in the morning. And it's only a brief time until you're to begin work and somebody's breaking into your sleep and saying, do you know what time it is? Or the soldier, for that matter, who is to have a battle that day. And it is not long before they march. And he is to get up and put on his armor. And he is to gulp down some food. And he is to fall in and be ready with battle dress for the battle of the day. And if he knew what time it was, he would be all in a hurry to get it done. So this is wake up call from the apostle saying, move, 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 the time is late. The time is late. And we need to ask the question, on what clock is the Apostle Paul operating? Most clocks that have a common face on them, a classic face, are 12-hour clocks, and the hands go around the clock twice within 24 hours. Some digital clocks and some military watches are 24-hour clocks with AM and PM features. Our building here has at least one 7-day clock. It only goes around once in 7 days, turning on and off heat, air conditioning, that sort of thing. And with computers, you could have a clock that operates with keeping in touch with the time of your entire life from beginning to end. Well, Paul is telling time on the clock of this planet Earth. Where are we on the clock of the planet Earth? God made this world. God has a purpose for this world. And before the clock started ticking for the planet Earth, God had a plan and a purpose that counted out every hour and every minute and every second. And He knows all about where we are on the clock of the Earth. The planet Earth in its entire existence has had one nighttime. One nighttime. And we are living in it. Perhaps it had a brief day at the beginning before sin entered the world, and it will have an eternal day on the other side of the nighttime. But this planet Earth has one long nighttime and one eternal day which is to follow. And it is upon that clock that the apostle is calling attention. Wake up and know what time it is. Do you know where the hands of God's clock are pointing as to this planet Earth? Now, of course, Paul is not speaking of physical darkness, the absence of light when he speaks of night, but he is speaking about the moral darkness of the world. And that's how he's describing the nighttime. And lest there be any doubt as to what he is talking about, he describes in verse 13 what the darkness is like in the world during the night. Orgies, not in orgies. It's what our teenagers would call partying. If you're in high school and some students come to you and say, "Do you party?" They do not mean, "Do you go to a birthday party at grandma's house?" They're talking about drinking, they're talking about sex, they're talking about the wild scene. Orgies. Partying. And then it mentions in verse 13, drunkenness. When people take drugs or alcohol to get stoned, because they want to suspend the judgment of the human mind, which is a gift from God, and they want to feel happy for a few hours, and they don't want to feel any of the pains of life. They want to forget everything around them. They just want to feel good for a time, and they drink or they take drugs to get stoned. And then it mentions sexual immorality. Sexual immorality that may begin with pornography. It may go on to sleeping around with other people. And so forth, as you see constantly on television and elsewhere. And then the word debauchery in our text means excesses. Part of the wild party. People who go to excess of loudness, excess of rowdiness, excess of living in danger, taking risks. It seems to be a thrill. Of course, life can be made up of excesses of every kind, excesses in sports, excesses in food and drink that are legitimate, excesses in seeking material things like clothes and houses, people who make gods out of these things, and then it's followed by what usually comes from the orgies, where there is drunkenness and sexual immorality and excesses of every kind, quarreling and jealousy, fighting about what happened, fighting about who's stealing whose girlfriend or whose boyfriend, fighting about who went too far with their excesses, quarreling and shouting. Well, teenagers see this lifestyle beginning in high school. It's a very sad thing for some who grow up in younger years with young people who seem very decent, who come from nice homes, and they go to church, and they seem to be studying hard in school, and soon they hit the party scene. And they are changed individuals. And when human beings begin living like this, it is nighttime. It was nighttime in Corinth where Paul was writing this letter. Corinth was a sin city. We talk about sin cities in the United States. Certain places you can go in the South and the West where the parties are wild. Corinth was a sin city. And the city to which he wrote, Rome, was a sin city. This was the scene, the social life of Rome and Corinth. And this is the social life of Western Europe and the United States today and of the big cities of the world. It isn't any different. It hasn't been any different. From the time that Adam and Eve sinned until the present time, it has been nighttime on the planet Earth. And this is how Paul is describing it. And all of our lives, we have lived in the nighttime. And we would like to dream about utopia. We would like to dream about the day that is going to dawn. And we would like to talk about how humanity has advanced and how humanity is so much better in our technological age than it was in the day past. But when you read the description of verse 13, you say, how could he get the United States or Western Europe any more clearly described? All of the excesses. Living for these things. It is nighttime. It is nighttime in the humanity that is upon the earth. And when you live for a long time in the nighttime, it grows wearisome if you're not part of the party scene. It looks like it will never end. It seems as if this is just going to go on and on. It has gone on and on through all of the generations. And what that tends to do to you is make you spiritually sleepy. It makes you feel like nodding off and just not being alert, because especially after years of trying to witness and trying to bring people to a knowledge of the gospel, and you see this partying spirit going on around you and all of the arguing and the bickering by people who have run to excess of every kind, you see that it has not changed the nature of the planet Earth with all of the labors that we have done to try to call people to the contrary. It may have changed the person here and there, but the scene is what it has been. And Jesus had a phrase for that. He said, love grows cold when wickedness abounds. And Christian love grows cold, and Christian activity grows cold, and people grow weary of the whole thing and don't want to fight it all their lives. So Paul is saying, wake up, to the church of Jesus Christ that is living in an atmosphere like this. But you see, the Bible tells us that there is coming a daytime for the planet Earth. God not only sent His Son into the world to save individual sinners, He sent His Son into the world to save the planet Earth. And someday He is going to scour this planet Earth like occasionally you have to do with your backyard grill. Scour it and make it clean, because there are visitors coming. You don't want them to see how sometimes you cook on the grill. And this earth is going to be scoured, and all of the wickedness is going to be removed. He not only came to redeem His chosen, but the meek will inherit the earth. And all of the wicked behavior that is so common and so has lasted from Adam till the present will no longer be permitted on the planet Earth. Revelation 21 tells us that there will be a new earth. And the old order of the nighttime will pass away from this earth. And everything will be made new. A new day is coming, not through political action and not because of what human beings do, but because of what the Lord Jesus Christ does. 2 Peter 3:13 tells us that the new earth will be the home of righteousness and only of righteousness. And Revelation says nothing that defiles will be allowed to stay on the planet Earth. Nothing of drunkenness, sexual immorality, excesses, arguing,
and so forth.
It's part of the gospel work of Jesus, the Son of God, to purge immorality from the earth, and He is going to accomplish that. And the daylight of righteousness will come in the place where we are now living. And Paul is saying, what time is it? Do you know what time it is? Where are we on the clock that marks all the hours of the existence of the planet Earth and the change between nighttime and the daylight of righteousness alone on the earth? Where are we on that clock? Well, he tells us in verse 12, the night is nearly over. It is nearly over. We've already passed those midnight hours when so many people on the earth became wicked that God destroyed everyone with a flood except 8 souls. We're no longer there. Because the gospel has been spread and there are far more than 8 souls, although they do not dominate on the earth and they have not changed the total scene of the earth, the earth will never see an hour that's that dark again. The hour has passed when the orgies and the drunkenness and the sexual immorality was so great in the days of Abraham that the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed by supernatural events from heaven with suddenness that took everyone by surprise. The night time is over when one heathen empire after another sought to rule the whole of the earth and ended up imposing only one different culture with orgies and drunkenness and sexual immorality and arguings and conflict. And God destroyed them one after one, and we read of them in the Old Testament history. And all the depths of the midnight of those hours that have been exterminated from the earth. And now we've arrived on the hours of the clock where the depths of the night, where very little could be seen, have passed. And the sun has not yet risen, but more and more can be seen around us in the darkness. Because the gospel is going out to all the nations. And brands are being plucked from the burning. And God is saving drunkards from their drunkenness and adulterers from their sexual immorality. And God is saving those who have lived in excesses so that now they are people who live with modest lives. And He has silenced the voices of some who are quarreling by making them peaceable people. The night is not as it once was. And we who are here as Christians were people who were saved out of that. We were not born nice people. We were born in the partying spirit and we were saved from all of that. And we have repented of all of that. And this is where we stand in history. This is where the purposes of God have come. Philippians 4 and verse 5, let your gentleness be evident to everyone. The Lord is near. James 5, 8, stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. 1 Peter 4, 7, the end of all things is near. Therefore be clear-minded and self-controlled. The very end of the Bible, Revelation 22, over and over again, Jesus says in verse 12, behold, I am coming soon. And the next to the last verse in the Bible, yes, I am coming soon. I am coming soon. The night is almost over and the day is at hand. And if there is any delay to the coming of the light, it is only because God in His purposes wants to save a few more of those who are in the party and to bring them into His everlasting kingdom before the day dawns. The night is far spent. The era of evil activities on the earth is about to end. So it's saying, do not join those evil activities. You see it in verse 13. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in these other things that people are doing around us. Let us behave decently. Or verse 14, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ, imitate Him, live as He lived. In 1 John 3 and verse 13, as it talked about the second coming of Jesus Christ, it says, everyone who has this hope in Him will purify himself as Jesus Christ is pure. But there has to be hope there. And if there is going to be hope there, you have to realize where we are in the clock of eschatology, on the clock of God between the nighttime and the daytime, and you have to believe that the daylight is almost here so that you will dress yourself and prepare yourself and no longer live under the old order. Now, for Christians, when you see all around you the iniquity, when you read it in the newspaper or watch it on TV news or wherever you get your news, it can become so discouraging that you think to yourself, well, I'm going to make some provision for the flesh. You see what he says in verse 14 at the very end. Do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Well, the Christian growing discouraged with everybody around partying and living as if the darkness is just going to go on, and if Jesus is coming, that's so far into the future, I don't need to figure that into how I am living. Then Christians begin to make treaties with certain sins that they used to enjoy. They allow little pockets of vice in their lives. Try not to let it get out of hand, but protect a few of sinful pleasures and save them for myself. A few of the things that I remember from the days of drunkenness and sexual immorality and quarreling and excesses. Little secret nests of ungodliness and unrighteousness in the life. That's what Paul is talking about in going to sleep again. And he is addressing the church. He's saying to the church, this is what happens. You are asleep. Would you like your returning Lord to find you in your little hideaway of sin? In your little pocket of selfish living? In your little nest of worldliness that you have made for yourself, Christian? Wake up and realize what time it is and dress as if Christ is about to come and as if He is about to lead you into combat as one of His soldiers with the armor of light upon you. Or dress with the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, suited to do the work of His kingdom, which is about to dawn upon us. Understand the time while it is still dark, and act like someone who knows where the clock is and what it is time for you to be doing. Why do Christians still toy with the sins of darkness? Why do they? Why does this happen? Why do we run into people that we have known that were walking with Christ and suddenly they go off to the side, maybe not to perish, and they have to come back and repent of what they have done? Why do we read of that? They've lost all sense of eschatology, of where we are, of what time it is. The Lord Jesus Christ told us that we should watch and pray. As a matter of fact, Luke 21:33 says, these words from the lips of Jesus Christ. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all who are on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch and pray, that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man, so that you are ready for His coming. We turn to God from idols to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for the Lord from heaven. And to believe that nothing else has to happen in history but for Him to come again. And it is for Him to decide when sufficient have been called into His kingdom and when the elect are gathered from the four corners of the earth, where the gospel has already been preached. And we are to live waiting, expectantly. Stop sleeping, then, is the point of the passage, Christian. And when you stop sleeping, that means moral action. That means moral transformation. That means no treaties with sin. So the passage is spoken to Christians, but what implications are there for those who have slept in this night of darkness and have never awakened to flee from the wrath to come and have never at all called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? And there are some here who are not professing to be believers in the Lord Jesus. Certainly what Paul is saying is that time is like a mighty river that is, if we are on the stream of time, we are being carried down toward the endless ocean of eternity. And if Christians lose all sense of time, unbelievers certainly never stop to measure where we are on the course of life and never even stop to think that God does have a purpose in the world and that Jesus Christ is coming again. And when He comes again, He is going to scour off of the face of the earth people who are living in the manner that we've read in verse 13 and that we know all around us is the case. If it is unreasonable for Christians not to realize from verse 11 that their salvation is nearer than the day when they first believed. He says that at the end of verse 11. Our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Some Christians here have been Christians for 20 years, 30 years, 40 years. No wonder some of you have gone to sleep. In the atmosphere of the world that we're in for all those years, Paul was saying, look, it's 40 years closer than it was when you first came to Christ. There's some of you who have never come to Christ at all. But you heard the gospel 20 years ago. You learned that there was a Savior from heaven. You learned that people must repent to have eternal life. You learned that at the knee of your mother. You learned that as you were taken to Sunday school and the scriptures were taught to you. You knew that decades ago. You knew that. And the coming of Christ and the end of all things is at hand for this earth. And it's closer now than when you first heard that gospel, and still you've done nothing about it. Well, this applies to the unbeliever too then, doesn't it? If Christian concern for true religion is not all that it should be, if Christians go to sleep because there's so much wickedness around us, how do you think you're going to wake yourself up and come to Christ if you live in the midst of it and you go completely to sleep? If that day is going to close upon people like a trap, is it going to close upon you? And the day of judgment is going to be here and you're going to stand before the Lord and you're going to give account for how you've lived your life here. Salvation is flying toward the world on wings of time. And people sleep in the deeds of the nighttime. It's interesting the way Paul, in writing to the Thessalonians, says almost some of the same things as we've just read. 1 Thessalonians 5, you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night while people are saying peace and safety. And while they're saying that, destruction will come on them suddenly. But you are not in darkness so that the day should surprise you like a thief, he says to the Christians. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then let us not be as others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let's be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Those who are asleep have not put on faith and hope. And they have been appointed to wrath, not to salvation. How much time has been misspent in the last decades of your life, hardening your heart with excesses and vices, filling your mind with the world's quarrels and arguments. Do you continue to build up mountains of regret and remorse for eternity that is before you? Do you continue to bar the gates to yourself so that never will you see the daylight? Imagine some people who are living in the night with its orgies love the scenes of our nation that, and of the whole world that you can travel to see, the beauties of the great national parks, the great falls of Niagara, the geysers of Yellowstone. On and on we can go with listing them. Beautiful things. Do you really want to miss seeing a world that has all of the wickedness and the consequences of wickedness removed, that will shine like a gem in every part of creation, where all pollution is removed and all sin is removed, and where there is peace and beauty that sparkles like a diamond in every part? And will you live in the orgies of the night and miss it all? Will you hear the Son of God say, as He says He will say when He comes in the last day, "Let those who are wicked remain wicked"? In other words, the chance for human change is over at the second coming of Christ. Clearly says it in the Scripture. Now, there are those who teach universalism, those who teach that there's going to be a second chance for men after this life. Perhaps you hear them on the radio. What's that program that comes on earlier on Sundays than our own program, Frank and Ernest, who believe that all people are eventually going to get saved? And then after that comes the Roman Catholic program, where this morning they were talking about the man who paints icons as a profession. Then our program, then the Methodist program. But universalism is there as one of them. But the Lord Jesus Christ said His coming is going to be like 10 virgins that are waiting for the bridegroom at night. And what their responsibility was to prepare their lamps with oil so that they could lead the procession of the bridegroom into the wedding feast. And they all went to sleep. Isn't that what our passage is saying? The Christians are going to sleep in this atmosphere. They're going to sleep, not realizing the time, not realizing what is about to happen. The Christians are going to sleep. Is it any wonder that the unbelievers went to sleep? So there were 10 virgins that were prepared. They had oil in their lamps. And when the bridegroom came, they trimmed their lamps and there was a bright light to lead on into this procession, into the wedding feast, but there were 5 others that were not ready. And they had no oil for their lamps, and they had to run at the last moment and try to get ready. It was too late. They had to get ready before He comes. And so they got ready late and they came and they pounded on the door, "Let us in, let us in." And the bridegroom said, "I don't know you." And the door was shut. And it was shut for good. And isn't Christ teaching that in the day when He does come back again, when people have had plenty of time to prepare, to believe the gospel, to come to Christ, to call on Him for eternal life, and they haven't done it, they've gone to sleep in this whole atmosphere of orgies and drunkenness and sexual immorality and on, the excesses of life, and He's going to come, and they will have heard of the gospel, but the day will be over, the day of grace and the day of pardon. Now is the time of pardon, but the light is about to dawn, and that time of change for man will be finished. Those who are wicked will remain wicked forever. Well, Paul says, wake up. And if he's telling the Christians to wake up, and And if you think maybe it's the Christian's fault that things aren't better in this world, you can blame them as you will, but you had better wake up. And you had better come to Christ and be prepared for that hour. What time is it on the clock of this world? If you knew, you would be very, very busy about spiritual things. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank you for the frankness of Scripture. We pray that we may learn from it. We pray that the Lord Jesus Christ would be honored among us. Help us to be a people who are temperate and careful, waiting for the coming of Christ. May that day not shut upon us as a trap, but may we find salvation while there is still ours. We pray that through Christ our Savior. Amen.